Morning. First thing I want to do is express my gratitude to everyone here. It's a pleasure being out, as opposed to last Sunday when it was felt like it was 0 degrees outside, and this Sunday, completely different feeling of environment. And I really want to thank everybody who's here. If you're a visitor, as it has already been stated, you're honored guests. We're so happy that you're here with us, and the opportunity that we have to worship God. That just the fact that we live in a country where we have the liberty and we have the freedom that we can do these things at our leisure is just, it's a great blessing, and I'm thankful for that, and I hope you're thankful for that too. If you want to open your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 5, is where we're going to start reading this morning. Luke chapter 5. Also like to express my gratitude to Colby. He always does a fantastic job when he leads singing, but before he leads singing on Sundays, he always coordinates with me to pick out the songs that he's going to sing. And he always does a fantastic job, and he really takes the lead on that. And I want to express thank you to not only him, but all the men that participate in this service. So far, we've been uplifted, and we've been doing a good job. And I hope that we continue this stride as we go throughout our worship service. Last week, I talked about what our mission is and what our mission should be as the Church of Christ here in Healytown. And I spent a lot of time talking about how the mission of the church has been perverted in so many ways in modern day culture that it's unrecognizable to what you see in the New Testament. And that I spent a lot of time talking about that. And I ended mostly with how we as Christians, we were, instead of going out and doing flashy extra things, we stick to what we see in the New Testament, which was evangelism through word of mouth. And that's sort of how you see them doing it. But this morning, more than just talking about it briefly, I want to talk about how we go about doing it more and how we're supposed to be motivated to do those things. So if you're talking about a mission of Hueytown here, the Church of Christ here, is not only to follow the pattern of the New Testament, but also we want to share it with those who are around us. And we want to make sure that not only us are receiving the promise that Jesus promised, but we're sharing it with those around us. And we want to extend that invitation, not only on Sundays and Wednesdays, but when we're out in the community, those are around us. That's the sort of idea that we want to portray in this lesson this morning. As has already been stated, Colby stated, this lesson's primarily structured around evangelism. And I've heard many preachers refer to it as almost the E word. You know, whenever you say the letter and then you say a word, people almost get nervous, or it's almost like a trigger word because it means something else. One of my friends told me one time he was dating this girl, and her sister-in-law, she was pregnant, but they didn't want her other kids to know yet, so they just called her the big P. And then when she had her daughter, they called the little girl Sweet P. And so anytime you say certain letter, the word, you know, it always anticipates something. Christians, more often than not, are anticipating evangelism. When you say evangelism, it's almost like a trigger word. For Christians, it's more of just, why do we not do it? And so this lesson, I'm going to go ahead and portray the outline. There's three things that I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, the resistance towards evangelism. What is stopping us from going out and doing it? Secondly, I want to talk about why we should realize that we need to do it. And then lastly, my final point is the motivation to actually go out and evangelize. So hopefully we can all take away something this morning. The first thing that you see there is resistance. Talk to any Christian. Talk to any one of our members. And probably the first thing you'll ask is, you know, why are we not doing enough evangelism? And as I was researching for this lesson, you can go on the internet and you can Google all this. More often than not, it's because of the fear of evangelism. It could be a couple of things. Maybe it's just the fear that to those who we're speaking to are going to reject what we say. To those who we're speaking to, we don't want to lose a relationship or a close friendship or a family member. And we feel that if we say something, that we'll lose that relationship there. Perhaps we feel that we're going to be seen as uneducated or not with the times. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel because you've been a sinner your life, that you have no reason or you have no job in evangelism. Because of your own inadequacies and insecurities, it holds you back from sharing the gospel with somebody else. There are a lot of things that you could be fearful of when it comes to this subject. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, as already mentioned, you see this exact point being mentioned there. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4, look what it says there. "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" And so you get the story that we've heard about and we've talked about before, that this man Simon, a fisherman by trade, says, "You know, we've toiled all night, we've caught nothing. We've done our best and nothing, to avail to nothing." And he says, Lord tells him, "Go cast out again." So he does so. Verse 7, verse 8, there's so much fish that the boat begins to sink. Now look at verse 8. "And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Why was Peter afraid? Why was Simon afraid to obey Christ? Because he was a sinful man. When it comes to evangelism, that might be a very valid fear. You see how Jesus handles it. It matters nothing of what you've done in the past. When you've called and you've accepted and you've been saved by grace, it is now your responsibility to carry out what Christ has given to us. He said, you look at the verses there, he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He wasn't the only one. There were others around him. They were all astonishing of what had just happened. He says, "Doesn't matter. Do not be afraid. From now on, you guys are going to catch men." And if you look at Paul's example, almost very equivalent to this, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 12 through 15. If anybody ever felt inadequate to become a minister or an evangelist, that felt that there was something holding them back because of their past, it would have been Paul. Look at what he says in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief." There was no doubt in Paul's mind that, look, there were things I've done in the past. I've sent Christians to prison. I've killed them. I've made them blaspheme. Whatever it is. But look what he says in verse 12. It hardly matters anything because of that. But look what it says in verse 12. "But he put me into the ministry." Wouldn't you think that'd be the exact opposite? If fear is the first thing that opposes you and hinders you from evangelizing to someone else, I'd invite you to look at these two passages and look how these men, regardless of what they had done in the past, now changed, repentative, have come to become evangelists. And it's not just because Peter was a preacher and Paul was a preacher. It's not their own, it's not just their responsibility. So if you're taking a poll of what is our first, you know, opposition towards evangelism, well, 101, it's fear. But one thing that I want to grasp into our minds is it's not really us who are really doing all the work. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. If you ever heard the phrase, it's not you, it's me, God puts that into the mouth of Paul and he writes that to the Corinthians. When he tells them, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what it says there in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let me just talk to you. What are you saying there? He's talking about the gospel, the good news, what they had received. He says, we have this treasure, which is the good news, the gospel, in earthen vessels, which is us, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, it's not even a problem to us that we're fearful of things to evangelize because it's not even all on us. Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. We're going to have our part in evangelism, but above all, God's going to be there. And so one thing that often comes to our mind is we're looking for a perfect occasion or opportunity to talk to a family or loved one, and we're just waiting to see some interest in them first, and we're waiting for almost this ideal, perfect opportunity to talk to someone. Let me tell you, 5 years of being an evangelist, those come very rarely to where we see just the readiness for them to become Christians. It's very not often that the fish jump into the boat. Recently, I told y'all about the turn of the year, 2017, my best friend got married. One of his friends that he had made in college was there the night before the wedding, and I was talking with him. This is about the only second time I had met him in my life, but He had been baptized when he was younger. He realized that it wasn't really something that he understood. And he had been involved in things that he knows he shouldn't have. And very openly, he latched on to me and just talked to me and emptied himself and telling me all these things. And I told him, right here, right now, we can change that. He denied it. But let me tell you right now, those opportunities come very few and far between where someone just comes to you and empties themselves. More often than not, we're going to have to do the work. And I advise you to take the advice what Jesus told his apostles. Do not be afraid. He told it to Peter and James and John. And then he also encouraged Paul to do the same. Above all else, it's not only us who are involved in the work, but God is giving his part as well. And if God's against us, if God's for us, excuse me, who can be against us? So think about these things as evangelism 101. You're fearful. That's okay. But don't be afraid. Be willing to put your part into it. And so as we're talking about this, I want to make it very clear that there is fear. But one thing that's always helped me to sort of overcome that is the realization of something great. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, you read the angel of the Lord speaking to seven churches. This is something that Amos had touched on 31st December, not too long ago. It's probably fresh in our minds, but I want to touch on it as well this morning. Just the realization of why evangelism needs to be done. It's not because God wants to put us through senseless work and this is just fodder to keep us busy while we're on this earth, but there are actually legitimate souls that are lost. And I think as Christians, oftentimes we forget that. We forget that there are souls who are not saved and that are ultimately destined to eternal perdition if we don't do anything about it. In Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, you see that he writes to the church in Ephesus. Look what he tells them. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who lays hold of seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and they have found them liars. Look what he says, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I want you to read the instruction he gives in verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Now, we're going to do a little bit of investigating. So he's talking to, look what it says, verse 1, the church of Ephesus. What were their first works? It says, to fix the problem that you guys have going on. It says, repent and do the first works. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Look what it says in Acts chapter 19. We're going to see exactly what the first works of Ephesus were. It says in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. So there we see Paul is at Ephesus, the exact same church that is mentioned in Revelation 2, telling them to return to their first works. Well, what were they doing? Verse 7. It says, now the men were about 12 in all. This is their works. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when there were some who were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Look at what it says, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What were your first works, Church of Ephesus? You all evangelized so much that it says, verse 10, that all who dwelt in Asia, they heard of it. They heard of the gospel because of how much work y'all were doing. It says, it goes on to mention that Paul stays there for a number of years and then he leaves. Now jump to chapter 20. After Paul leaves, after years of being there, he returns. Look what it says, verse 17, chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So now you see that he's in Ephesus again, and so he's calling the elders. Not only were they evangelizing, but the church grew in this time. After years of working and hard labor, there were enough to have elders and grow in that regard. Look what it says, verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught to you publicly from house to house. And then later on, if you continue reading, he encourages them to continue doing the same things. House to house, teach the gospel, because that's what's needed. Sam Bynum and I and a couple of other members from Black Creek, on Wednesdays we go to the prison. And we preach to some of the inmates and we study with them. And this isn't something that I said, this is something that one of the inmates taught me. Or at least made me open my eyes. We were talking to them about preaching the truth and all of that. And he told us that on Sundays they have a certain, what they call a pastor who comes and he preaches. And then they have this like this show, this music show. And he says, he didn't really think anything was wrong with it. But what he said is just, all it is fluff. All he preaches is fluff. They stray so far from what the Bible says, they no longer want to preach that God one day is going to condemn sinners. This comes from a prisoner who, I would say, does not know the full truth of the gospel, but even he realized that to the point where it made me open my eyes. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten the judgment that God's going to bring on the world? Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, he's sort of explaining some of the things that will be going on. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Have you forgotten? Because verse 5 says, for this they willingly forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world had then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Talking about the flood, and when there was a whole wicked generation, God sent the flood. A very familiar story with us, isn't it? Well, it says that at some point, people forgot that. Verse 7. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you forget that? Have we forgotten that Christ, not on one but two occasions, promised that he would send his angels to bring all those who practice lawlessness and ungodly men and to cast them into a furnace of fire where there will be gnashing of teeth and wailing? Have we forgotten that? Does that cross our minds? Legitimately, I'm asking that question. Have we forgotten a certain rich man who enjoyed all the pleasures of life? He ate the finest food. He drank the finest wine. He dressed in the most beautiful of ways, and he enjoyed the pleasures of life, but ultimately died an ungodly man. So that way, when he found himself in his internal damnation, he spoke to Father Abraham. He said, Abraham, it's hot in here, and I'm in torment. Do we forget that's what awaits lost souls? I hope not. We're talking about evangelizing. We need to realize that's why we're doing it. Why would you want to keep that to yourself? We've received so much good from God, it'd be unwise for us to keep it to ourselves. And so, as you see these things, it's something that we realize we need to do. It's a realization, isn't it? There's a song that we sing sometimes. I used to sing it in Spanish, and I was happy to know that you all had it in English as well. But it goes, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. If we're talking about fear, if you'd ever be afraid of anything, that's what I would be afraid of. On the day of judgment, or when you're in heaven, being regretful that you did not spend enough time talking to people of Jesus. That's what I would be afraid of. When you're in heaven, you're never going to regret spending time in evangelism. No one's ever going to think to themselves, wow, I really wish I'd spent more time horseback riding or going to the movies or doing whatever earthly pleasure you can think of. You're never going to regret that, spending less time on that. But you will regret not preaching to lost souls. So let's not forget that. As a final point, we're talking about fear. We need to realize that lost souls that we need to reach out to. So what motivates you and I to actually preach to them? If you'd like to turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. We'll read there in just a few moments. I've told this story once, told it about 2 months ago, but I'll tell it again because it means something to me. But about 5 years ago, when there was, surprisingly enough, flooding in the Houston area, there was a policeman who was caught up in the flood, and his car, his cruiser, was in the water. And as the news crew is filming all this live, they see him struggling and honestly in a panic because his car is filling with water. He finally gets on top of his car and he's just there waiting. Literally waiting for someone to get him and rescue him. Finally, a helicopter comes down, they let down the ladder, they're able to pick him up, and ultimately he was saved. And this is just live TV, and it's just something that amazes us, seeing the real panic of a man who was about to die. And I don't know that man, but I imagine he'd be telling that story for the rest of his life. That he'll never tell it enough times. We've received so much good from Jesus. Wouldn't we also want to share what we've received with other people? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And then you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Last week I talked about how we aren't the worldwide relief organization, because we're not. That doesn't mean that we're not looking for people's emotional, mental health. We fix those things when we fix the spiritual side of things. We're not here to fix the world's physical problems. We're here to fix the world's spiritual problems. Don't let anyone ever drag you down because our congregation doesn't do fancy things and we don't have these big events or we don't have these big recreation, because that's not what we're here for. It would be an insult for us to focus on the physical things rather than what really needs to be focused on. Jesus fixes all these things. He invites us, cast your anxieties, your depression, your worries on Him. He'll give you rest. Why on earth would I want to keep that to myself? I want to tell people about that. People are slaves to sin. They're slaves to their addiction, whatever it is. I want to read a verse from the Old Testament, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. After this passage, we'll read two more passages and then the lesson will be yours. But in Isaiah 61, there's almost a very nice picture, figure of what salvation does. Look at what it says. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to those who are bound." Do you see the things written there when it talks about salvation? It's more than just a cleansing of sin. And I'm not trying to take away from that, because that's ultimately the best thing. But there are extra things that come with it. Look what it says one more time. Good tidings to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And opening the prison to those who are bound. Bound by what? Bound by sin. You're freeing them from those things. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as my final point, I want to touch on what that means. You know, Christ said that. Christ quoted this verse to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of favor. Maybe that's what your translation says. Christ quoted that when He was starting His ministry. What does that mean? Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Let me assure you, it means a good thing. You ever heard of the year of Jubilee? Jubilee in and of itself means a ram's horn, which I think is kind of funny. But in our definition, our modern culture, it means an anniversary or just a celebration. In the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee was when every 50 years this date would come around, and essentially what it was a time for everybody to start fresh. Everybody to start anew. If you had a debt that you needed to pay someone, when the year of Jubilee came around, that debt was cleared. If you were a slave to someone and that year came around, you were now free. If you had family or if you owed something, that was all cleared up. You were able to start fresh. And I mean, Leviticus goes into great details of how that goes, but I only want to read starting in verse 8. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, and it says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of the year for yourself. 7 times, 7 years, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Look what it says, verse 9 and 10. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." Verse 10. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, for each of you shall return his possession and each of you shall return to his family. Verse 17, therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am Lord your God. Christ talked about that, and he referenced that when he started his ministry because he brought the good news. This only came around once every 50 years, year of Jubilee, where everybody can start fresh. Let me assure you, brothers and sisters, year of Jubilee for us is every day. We've been given the grace of God that we can now profess that and offer liberty at our leisure. Don't keep that to yourself. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, 15 and 16, where Jesus is giving the final commission. And one thing he states, and we use a lot of the time to defend baptism, he tells his apostles, go into all the world and preach to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not will perish. And so many times we use that verse to defend baptism, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I want us to look at it a little bit differently. Rather than look at it as a defense, look at it as a promise. Those who believe and baptize will be saved. Look at it as the promise that it is. He has promised so much to us, and we've been given so much. Don't keep it to ourselves. Think about these things as you walk out throughout the day, as you're at work, you're at school, wherever you are. Really, I want this lesson to be a lesson to us that encourages us to be more evangelistic, to realize why we need to do it, and to motivate us to be more evangelistic. And you're not preaching to you, preaching to myself, something we all want to hear. Think about these things as we sing a song that has been prepared.